Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour. Puff started a set of training congregation in Mount Sinai at the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. And this is January the 7th, 2023. It is Shivat 16:20:26. Showers of blessings. There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us afarin, but for the showers we claim. This shall be showers of blessing, curses we live in again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us so far, good for the showers we plead. There should be showers of blessings, send it upon us, O Yah. Grant to us now refreshing, come in the heart of the heavens. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us so far, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. As the Yahweh confessing, Yahshua we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessings with thee. Mercy drops round us appalling, and for the showers we plead. And so we are this on the seventh day of Sabbath, and this is going to be our first service for this Sabbath. And it's going to be taken from track number 8 by V.T. Hardiff. It's called Mount Zion at the 11th Hour. And this is going to be part three. And it's going to be on page 27. Well, we're going to start part three to continue our series on Mount Zion at the 11th Hour. Because, folks, I'll tell you what. We're going to preach Mount Zion at the 11th Hour until Yahweh tell us not to. But we've got to teach the world how to read the 12-hour parabolic time clock. Nobody knows how to read the parabolic 12-hour time clock. Only the house of David, and that's who we are the only ones on earth that knows how to interpret the parabolic time clock of the 12 parabolic hours, where Yahshua says in John 11:9 to the disciples when they wanted to go home, and they were on their way home at the 11th parabolic hour of the day. They had one more hour of daylight left, and they was going to spend that hour getting home while they had daylight. And Yahshua, all of a sudden, he made a left-hand turn, and the disciples, they asked him, he said, "Master, where are you going?" He said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" He said, "Work while you have the light." He said he's going to go down to Judea and resurrect Lazarus that had died since the last 4 days. He said, well, they sent messengers to you while he was still alive, and you wouldn't go. And now he's died, you're going to go. And so he left off talking to him, and he just continued walking. Finally, Thomas said to the other disciples, said, well, let's go die with him. Said the last time he was down there, the Jews sought kill him, and they run him out of there. And he said, let's just go die with him. So Thomas talked the disciples in to spending that 12th parabolic hour with Yahshua down in Judea, resurrecting Lazarus. And what happened when Yahshua got to Judea, at Martha and Mary's house, the sisters of Lazarus, they were so upset with Yahshua, they come running out to meet him. They said, Master, if you'd only come when we called you, Lazarus would not have died. And what did Yahshua answer his sisters? Lazarus is not dead. He's just asleep. They said, Master, he's been in the tomb for 4 days all bound up, and said, he stinketh by now. He said, well, okay. Let's go see about it. So they followed him to the tomb, and he had him roll back the stone, and he resurrected Lazarus and called him forth out of the grave, out of the tomb. And they had to take him, unbound all those claws off of him. And so his sisters, they were so grateful to have Lazarus die. And so when Yahshua rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, who was leading the donkey? Lazarus. And who were those going before Yahshua on the donkey? Singing Hosanna in the highest, praises unto the King of Israel. And singing the Lamb of Yahweh that taketh away the sin of the world. Lazarus was leading, he was leading the donkey. And Yahshua was riding on it. So, this is what we're talking about. Yahweh is going to have miracles with his people in these last days. But they're going to understand how to read the 12-hour parabolic time card. And those disciples had been with Yahshua for 3.5 years, and they didn't know how to understand when Yahshua said, oh, they're not 12 hours in a day, work while you have the light. They were so puzzled, it was a mystery to them. What is he talking about? The sun's going down, and we only got 1 hour of daylight left. And Yahshua says, well, there's 12 hours. You can't go home until the sun goes down. And so that's when they begin to understand that Yahshua worked on 12-hour time clock. So he was teaching a lesson there about the 12 hours a day instead of 11. But lo and behold, here in these last days, we have these last days, which we're in right now, we're in the 12th parabolic hour, the last parabolic hour of Earth's history. And it's set aside for the everlasting kingdom of David, so that kingdom of Israel, that the Israelites came out of Egypt with Moses, and they came into the wilderness of the people, and Yahweh had made a covenant with Abraham 430 years earlier, that at the end of 430 years, that his seed was going to come out of Israel, was going to come out of Egypt with a prophet, and that Yahshua was going to be leading the way, and that they was going to come into the land of Israel to set up the everlasting kingdom of heaven, and with the seed of Abraham, come out of Egyptian captivity. They were brought out by Moses. Joshua was that rock in the cloud that gave them the power and the light and the protection from the storm. He was that power that followed the children of Israel, that led them, actually, from one location to another. And the children of Israel spent 40 years feeding in at least 43 different feeding pastures there in the desert. So they spent less than a year and they feeding pasture for the next 40 years. They had to move on. And Yahshua was that rock in the cloud that wherever that cloud moved on and stopped, that's where the children of Israel were to encamp. And they had a total of 2 million people along with the animals that had to be watered and fed every day in that sandy desert that didn't grow anything naturally. So heaven provided 2 million livestock and people for the next 40 years and 43 locations in the desert with manna from heaven and wherever that cloud stopped. They had close to a million animals, along with close to a million people that had to stop and camp, set their camp. And lo and behold, there was no water. And what did the people went? What did they do? They went to Moses. Said, Moses, we got to have water. And Moses would say a prayer to heaven. He said, heaven, we got to have water. And all of a sudden there was a river appeared right beside the camp, several miles long, pure, fresh, running water. All of a sudden it just all of a sudden opened up. And when it come time for that camp to break up and move on, all of a sudden that water just disappeared. But they kept getting their manna from heaven every day, the feed of all them animals and the feed of all them people. And said, and then at night they had this cloud over them in case there was any kind of a thunderstorm come up. There was like a canopy. And they had this water fall around them by night that lighted 2 million living subjects out there in the desert. That had to, because you can't have pitch black and have 2 million people without no way to have light. All these animals, and so the cloud is in Isaiah 4. It's just 6 verses, but it talks about this cloud that's going to be over Yahweh's people in the last days, that was over them in the wilderness. So having said all of that, what we're doing is I have learned from the shepherd's rods. E.T. Holofernes, that I'm reading from right now, these are my textbooks. I have learned the antitype of the everlasting kingdom of heaven that Israel was supposed to represent when they came out of into the desert the first time, 3,500 years ago. David took over the possession and changed the name from the kingdom of heaven of Jerusalem, Mount Zion at the 12th hour, to the everlasting kingdom of David, Mount Zion at the 12th hour. So now we have and Yahweh said, and it's in this circle I'm reading. So I guess I'll just go ahead and get on with it and explain it as I'm doing the study. Okay, let's just go ahead and get on with the study. We're on page 27 on Mount Zion at the 11th hour.
Prayer.
And keep in mind
what about prayer?
That V.T. Hollis wrote this, and he thought the 11th parabolic hour was the last hour of probation here on earth. He thought it closed out 6,000 years. but the 11th third brother's hour. But Yahweh kept his hand on him, and then Ben Roden, that succeeded Vitihara for 15 years, he taught the same thing, only 11 parabolic hours. And then when Brother Johnson, my pastor, succeeded Ben Roden in 1970, what did he teach? The first thing he wrote was, 11th Hour Adventist Remnant Church on a track. And he said, and then Brother Johnson wrote, only 11 hours in a day. And I held on to that mystery for 33 years that I was with Brother Johnson. I said, and I was mystified by that scripture, John 11, 9, where it says, that sister says, are there not 12 hours in a day? And I would go to Brother, I said, Brother, why is this written 12 hours in a day, and yet all of you Adventists, Ellen G. White, V.T. Hodder, okay, and V.T. Hodder, and I said, and Ben Roden, and Bingham that tried to succeed V.T. Hodder, he was his personal editor, and when V.T. Hodder died, Bingham took over, and Roden wouldn't let him have it, and Florence Hodder wouldn't let him have it, so he grabbed his information and went to Exeter, Missouri and set up Mount Basin with the rod message. And he published the last thing that V.T. Hodder published, and lo and behold, it was that tract that V.T. Hodder didn't get published in his main work, entitled At the 11th Hour. So everybody, they couldn't get away from the 11th hour. They couldn't seem to utter the word 12, the 12th hour. Nobody attempted to interpret the parable of Matthew 20 of the five groups of laborers called at the five different parabolic hours to work in the vineyard. The parable of Matthew 20. And when we broke up down in Kermit, Texas, that was the one thing that broke us up. But I'd go to Brother Johnson and I'd say, Brother, why don't you teach the interpretation of this Matthew 20 and the five groups of laborers and give the timetable and who headed up each one of these groups? Because they were individual movements. They weren't just revival reformations in one church. They were revival and reformation that raised up five different churches of Israel to perform five movements. And I said, right here in the parable of Matthew 20, verse 1 through 6. And he said, well, he didn't understand it. V.T. Hodder didn't. V.T. Hodder only went through the fourth movement. He only interpreted through up to the 11th parabolic hour. And I said, well, the last movement is in the 12th hour. And it's right here in the scripture. He said, well, he don't understand it, so he's not going to preach on it. I said, well, when we broke up, I said, well, that's the first thing I'm going to learn is how to understand the parable of Matthew 20, verses 1 through 6, the five groups of laborers. And there are 30, and they worked five movements over a 3,500-year period of time for Israel. And each time that each new movement took over and started up, it always started with the revival and reformation. I said, okay. So what happened was that the last movement is called the Everlasting Kingdom of David. It's not called the Everlasting Kingdom of Solomon. And when Solomon took over and built that house of David, because Yahweh wouldn't let him and let David build it because he's a man of war, he said, your son can build the house of David after you're dead and gone. He says, he's going to put on Solomon to do that. So Solomon agreed to build the kingdom of David as a type for the last days. And lo and behold, Solomon, though, he wouldn't put the kingdom of David and the location that heaven designated that had to be with David to put it. He put it in the place that he chose to put it, and then he named it Solomon's Temple. Instead of naming it David's Temple, he named it Solomon's Temple. Even after he agreed to call it and name it David's, his father's temple, he called it Solomon's Temple. So Yahweh came to Solomon. He said, "Well, if you'll obey all that I command you and teach and remain faithful for your 40 years that you're going to have, then I will establish Solomon's Temple forever. But I'm going to also establish David's Temple forever, because I made a covenant with him before he died that I would do this for him, because it was in his heart to build me a house on earth. So I made the offering." And so Solomon, whenever he took over as king after David died, he prayed to Yahweh. He says, "I don't know how to go out or come in." And Yahweh said, "Well, what would you have me to give you?" He said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding how to judge these people, because I don't know how to go out or come in for myself." So Yahweh told him everything, and he said, "Because you didn't ask for wisdom and knowledge, and because you didn't ask for riches or anything, but how to judge this people," he said, "I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. I'm going to make you the wisest man on earth. I'm going to make you the richest man on earth that's ever been. And the temple that you're going to build is going to be called one of the seven wonders of heaven, or one of the eight wonders. It's one of the seven wonders. It's going to be called a wonder, because you didn't ask for anything but how to judge this people. So I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for that you're going to need." And sure enough, he had every king and every queen come from all over all nations to Solomon's temple. And Solomon ended up marrying 700 concubines and 300 wives, heathen wives, and brought them into his temple. And it caused Yahweh to put a curse in on Solomon's temple for doing that. And he tore it apart when Solomon died. And it's been apart ever since. And now he's going to put it back together in these last days with anatypical David. That's who I represent. Because I have a knowledge of this prophecy and how it was made up and how it's going to end up. I have the interpretation of it. Because of that, I know that's how he chose me. But he said he had to afflict me and my body one time. That's another one. I won't ever afflict you again once I afflict you and purify your body of all diseases and everything that you've accumulated. I've got to afflict you and get all that out. And I know what's going on in my body. That's what's going on right now. But he says, "I'll afflict you no more, and I will forgive all your iniquities that you had accumulated all your life." And he said, "You will be afflicted no more, and you will lead this antitypical kingdom of David into eternity." And that's why we have V.T. Hallett, because V.T. Hallett have all this information written in his rod book. And only the antitypical house of David is the only one that is able to glean this stuff out of V.T. Hallett's writing. Ben Roden couldn't do it. His direct successor, when V.T. Hallett died, Ben Roden couldn't do it. He tried to, but he couldn't do it. And Verlis Johnson, he made an attempt at it for 33 years, and he couldn't do it. And then whenever Yahweh appointed me to take over from Verlis Johnson, he told me that he'd give me to understand the rod book myself. Because he said the name David is represented by the word rod, R-O-D. He said, "Jesse the father of David, David the rod, And the branch is Yahshua that comes out of the David the rod. Having said all that, let us now have a word of prayer. The main text. And we're on page 27. And now it's time at the 11th hour. We're on part 3. For all of you that hear this message, if you click on my 11thhourcall.com, that's my website, and you can click on those messages that I have up there already on this subject, and you can listen to them and catch up. So we're gonna back up to page 25 of this here, Mount Zion at the 11th hour, to start part 3. That's going to be our review to connect up. It says, when this special work of the purification of the putting away of the sin among the Yahweh's people is accomplished, then the church is to enter upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Now, when did this last church of Israel, when did it have its beginning? It had its beginning with Moses and Yahshua 1,500 years before the cross, coming out of Egypt. That's the origin of this church that we represent today. We're the antitype of our forefathers that failed in the wilderness, and we had to be established then as the ones to be in charge of the antitypical church in the last hour that we're in now. It says that she is to go forth into all the world, conquering and conquering. And that's taken from Great Controversy, page 425, Prophets and Kings, and 725 of Prophets and Kings. And the Yahshua will create upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by the day and a shining of a flaming fire by the night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, from the heat, and for a place of the refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Now there's your antitype of that cloud that was in the wilderness for 40 years, that did the same thing for them for 40 years. But that 40 years, it supplied them with manna from heaven, as well as running streams of water wherever they encamped. And usually there was a rock, big rock found there, and Moses would have to go and he'd have to tap that rock and ask for water to come out of that rock. Okay. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Yahshua. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So here's what I'm talking about. That city that was established in the third month coming out of Egypt at Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia with Moses going up into the mount to get the law. It was on the day of Pentecost, and they had been 3 months getting to Mount Sinai after they left Israel from Egypt. And when Moses went up to get the law and was up there for 40 days, then the main fathers apostatized and forced Aaron to build them a calf, a golden calf, and says, these be the gods that deliver you from Egypt. And we want to follow this golden calf back down to Egypt. And they scared Moses for his life to build that farm. I mean, they steered Aaron that was left in charge of him. They steered him for his life. And so when Moses came down, he broke the ark of the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on it. Yahweh says, well, I intend for that to be carried out, so you get the, you heal you out some stones, and you come back up here in this mountain and spend another 40 days and get a repeat of what you got the first 40 days, but I intend for that to be done. So Moses had to go spend another 40 days getting re-instructed on how to raise up that tabernacle down in the wilderness, and he came back and raised it up. Meanwhile, Yahweh destroyed 14,000 of those fathers that had apostatized the first time, that first 40 days. He destroyed them with a plague, and as punishment. And he left the rest of them to the carcasses of the fallen of wilderness. They didn't enter into the promised land. All right, it says, for the entire church, that means the entire church starting with Israel that came out of Egypt, down through the ceiling of the 144,000 of the Adventist church, that's called the entire church of Israel, for the entire church acting as one, blending in the perfect union, is to be as a living, active missionary agency, moved and controlled by the Holy Spirit. There you have it right there, moved and controlled by the Holy Spirit. All that the apostles did, every church member today is to do. For his workers will then see eye to eye, and the arm of the Yahshua. Now pay attention, the arm of the Yahshua is his church of David. This antiquated church of David that was raised up in Jeremiah 23:5, where it says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch in those days. Yahshua is the righteous branch, and David is the everlasting kingdom of heaven as prophesied in Daniel 2:44-45. And that's what Yahshua is going to come be raised up to, this everlasting kingdom of David, here in these last days, will be revealed. Testimony, Volume 8, page 47. Volume 7, page 33. Volume 9, page 33. Then it shall come to pass, saith Yahshua, that I will sanctify my great name that was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahshua. Now, why is it worded that way? The heathen is your apostate terrors in the Adventist church that call themselves Adventists. That they have apostatized into that false Catholic Trinity doctrine of the three in one person of the Godhead, which is nothing but the 666 symbol of the triquetra that represents 666, the mark of the beast. That doctrine, Trinity doctrine, is the theme of the mark of the beast. It's a religion. It's a false religion that was created by Satan. And that is making the Holy Spirit as the ultimate God. And when they did that, they did away with the Father and the Son. And actually established only one God, and that was the Holy Spirit. Satan is so subtle. When I shall be sanctifying you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and give you an all. Out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols. And I will cleanse you, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk and masters. Okay, it says that, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers. Okay, so that would be the ancient land of Israel, renovated. And you shall be my people. And I will be your Yahweh. Now, who is this people that says, you will dwell in the land I give your father? It's those descendants of our ancient fathers that died in the wilderness back then. That it's the righteous one that's going to be resurrected. They're going to inherit that land that their fathers had vacated. Their descendants are going to inherit that land, but they're going to have to be resurrected. And you'll find that resurrection in Ezekiel chapter 37, the whole chapter. Explains the whole, Ezekiel 36 and 37. And you have to have 38 and 39. Those four chapters go together to explain the full resurrection and restoration of the ancient house of Israel. And Ezekiel 37 calls it the whole house of Israel once they're all resurrected. So this is the whole house of, I should have said ancient Israel. Because it's not the whole house of ancient and new Israel together. And lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of the famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. Not for your sake do I do this, saith Yahshua. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. This saith Yahshua. It says Lord God here, but I just kept that short to the Son, and this is Yahshua, the Redeemer of both ancient and modern Israel. He's the lone one by his blood, and that's the reason why he's in charge. And I just call it one name, Yahshua the Son. And that day that I shall have cleansed you, and the only way you can cleanse any sinner is by the blood of Yahshua, and Yahshua has to be the one there with his blood to do it. So when you that word, when he said, I shall have cleansed you, this is not the Father cleansing them with his blood. No, this is his Son cleansing them with his blood from all your iniquities. I will also cause you to dwell in the city, and the waste shall be built. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Yahshua, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Yahshua, have spoken it, and I will do it. Ezekiel 36:23-36. And this is another reason I know this is Yahshua talking, because Ezekiel only connected up with Yahshua, the traveling throne. In his vision, he was giving his message from that traveling throne with that man sitting upon that throne with that rainbow above his head. That's in Ezekiel 1:26. That's who Ezekiel connected up with. And that was Yahshua exclusively. That's the reason why I know he's talking about Yahshua here in this prophecy. Again, in the cleansing of the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Yahshua announced his mission. First, for the cleansing of the heart from the defilement of sin, from the earthly desires, the selfish lust, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. And I have spent a lifetime, I'm 85 years old, and I have spent a lifetime, and I can remember a very good beginning, 1944, when I was 6 years old. I began to remember a lot of good things at 4 and 5 years old, 1942, 43. And by the time I was 6 years old, 44, I was remembering a lot of wonderful things from the Bible. Okay. Desire of Ages 161 and 2nd. For the cleansing of the entire church from sin and sinners. Talking about the Adventist church. As twice, once in the closing of John the Baptist, proclamation of the kingdom. And what kingdom was that? The everlasting kingdom of David. What do I know? Because in Acts 1 verse 6, the disciples came directly to Yeshua and said, Yeshua, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom of David? That you restored coming out of Babylonian captivity with the tribe of Judah? He said, it's not in my power. The Father has not put that into nobody's power, but his own power to know, that to have that answer. And so Yeshua wouldn't give him the answer. He said, and that answer is coming through the antitypical house of David. That's who we are. Okay, as twice, once in the closing of John the Baptist's proclamation of the kingdom, and in the opening of the gospel dispensation at the beginning of Yeshua's ministry, and once at the close of his work, and at the opening of the apostles' special testimony for the ministers, number 7, page 54. For he cleansed the temple from the unholy practices by which the Jews had desecrated. In John 2:15-16, Matthew 21:12-13. He thereby twice gave warning in the type, and also in the closing of the antitypical apostolic dispensation, he will twice cleanse the Seventh-day Adventist church. And that's what he's talking about when it says church by itself. It's talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church. Once at the sealing of the first fruits, 144,000. And again at the sealing of the second fruits, the Gentiles of the great multitude, which are nothing but brethren to the 144,000. They're blood kin brethren to the 144,000. Revelation 7:1-9. So there's two harvests there. There's two judgments there. And so at the beginning of the judgment for the cleansing of the Adventist church with the 144,000, you're going to have this cleansing. And then whenever the 144,000 are commissioned then to go get their Gentile brethren, then there's going to be a sealing and a cleansing of the Gentile before they can come with the 144,000 to Yahweh's holy mountain in the last day. And that's in Ezekiel 66. And that's in Isaiah 66. Okay, it says, since both of these cleansings, moreover, took place at the feast of the Passover. Now, look at that. The Passover that began in Yahshua's 3.5-year ministry in the tide, that had a cleansing of the temple. He did. He went in and personally cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers. At the end of his 3.5 years, he went back in and he drove them out again. And then he set the temple up where the disciples then should go in and hold services. And it says that when he cleansed the temple the first time, those that he drove out the first time, they didn't go close to that temple for the next 3.5 years. They're too afraid to for the next 3.5 years. And since too, all who had not sanctified themselves, sufficiently, 2 Chronicles 30 verse 3, Exodus 12, 3 to 6, were forbidden for the participating in the Passover in the first month, but were permitted to prepare for it and for the celebrating it in the second month. That's for the Gentiles in the world. The second Passover in the second month. So those that was qualified to take it in the first month, the pure Israelites, if they weren't sufficiently cleansed, then they had to back out of taking it and spend the next 30 days of cleansing themselves so they could take it the second one. Numbers 9:11 to 2 Chronicles 30 verse 13. Thereby is typified as the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in two sections. So those Gentiles that are Adventists in all of these islands and all these nations, they're calling nothing but Seventh-day Adventists is all they're called. Thus, showing still again that they are two gatherings and two sealings, two separations, two companies, first fruits and second fruit. For the further treatment of the two sealings, see our tract number 1, pre-11th hour, extra. And for the antitype of the Passover, the Shepherd Rod, volume 2, page 256, it says that there must be, says the spirit of the prophecy, a cleansing of the institution similar unto the Yahshua's cleansing of the temple of old. It is written, saith Yahshua, my house shall be called a house of the prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That's in Isaiah 56. Yeah, they didn't put it there, but that's where it's found. There are in our institutions today transactions similar unto those that took place in the temple. In the temple's court, in Yahshua's time, and all heaven is looking on. For Yahshua will work for the purifying of his church. And which is Yahshua's church now? Well, he brings 144,000 out of the Adventist church himself. Yahshua harvests the first fruit. So that's his purified church. But he had to go and specially harvest them by his blood. He had to purify them by his blood before he could be called his church. The Adventist church is not called this church like it is. It can't be. He has to purify a priesthood of an exact number of 144,000 by his own blood and put his seal upon them. So whether he has redeemed them and that, and you go to Revelation 5:11, I believe, 9-11, that talks about his blood that redeems all the saved of all ages. So it's the blood of Yahshua, and without his blood, there's not a person can be saved to back to Adam. Without Yahshua's personal blood intervening and cleansing and redeeming them, he said, I tell you in the truth. Yahshua is about to turn and overturn in the Seventh-day Adventist institutions called by his name. Well, the Seventh-day Adventist Church won't call Yahshua by his name. But I'll guarantee you, when he does find an institution that has his name Yahshua upon him, you can know that he has personally harvested them by his blood. Just how soon this refining process will begin, I cannot say, but it will not be long deferred. He whose fan is in his hand will cleanse his temple of the moral defilement. He will thoroughly purge his floor. This is taken from Brethren in a Responsible Position, September 1895. In the Parabolical Review of the Purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Congregation, Yahshua is with the declaring, "For the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." And anytime you see that word just, you have to go to Romans 5:9-11, where it says justified by the blood of Yahshua. And then it connects the righteousness of Yahshua up to that word just. Matthew 13:49. Take away the wicked, that's your terrors in the Adventist Church. That's your Catholic people that they're not even Israelites. They were sent there by the Catholic Church. All the terrors in the Adventist Church were sent there by the Catholic Church, and they're not even bloodline descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through David, through Yahshua at the cross. They don't have bloodline connection. They're labeled as terrorists. They're only labeled as Babylonians coming out of the Catholic Church. Take away the wicked and leave the good. Whereas in the Revelation, addressing his own in Babylon, he said, "Come out of her, my people." Revelation 18:4. Okay, calling the righteous out and leaving the wicked in. That's those that have the Adventists that have converted over to accepting the Trinity doctrine and the place of the three angels' messages. For the former are purified by the wicked being cast out from among them. For the latter, by their being taken out from among the wicked. Also, there are two distinct parables of the talent, Matthew 25:15-30, and Luke 19:13. I guess in 27. Luke 19:13-27. Both of which pointedly enter the picture in his present sitting. And the one are three servants, and the other are ten servants. This significant difference shows that the former has only a local application here in the United States, whereas and the latter has a worldwide application in most all nations. And so then it's showing, as does the Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 85 and 86, that in the scriptures, number 10 stands for universality and number 3 for the Trinity and the Church. Now, V.T. Hollister had no authority. He had no foundational information that was written to show that this is true. He just made that up. And that is the number one step that Yahweh started taking away his leadership. Whenever he got confused on the Trinity and accepted the Catholic interpretation of the Trinity, and he published it in his own Leviticus book, handbook. He republished the Adventist handbook, and it's taken from the General Conference 1931 handbook for the established the Trinity as the true doctrine of the three in one person of the Godhead. and publish it as the truth that the Adventists had to believe from then on, 1931. These unalterable truths of the type and parable and the word of his testimony brings us face to face with the solemn reality that we have come unto the time of the antitypical Passover and cleansing of the temple. He published that. That Passover that he said that they'd come to, that was not the antitypical Passover. And it didn't happen with him, even though he attempted to do it. It still didn't happen with him. And yet he published it and said it did. And cleansing of the temple and for the harvest of the world. And he published that to happen in 1950 at Old Mount Carmel. And it failed. And yet he held on to it as a published truth, even though it failed. For the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, for the Spirit of Yahweh, bids us with the awful solemnity. Get ready, get ready, get ready. For the fierce anger of the Yahshua is soon to come. For his wrath is to be poured out unmixed with mercy. And ye are not ready. Rend the heart and not the garment. Early Writings, page 119. Oh, let no one be misled into thinking that after the close of the probation, or after the second coming of Yahshua, after the sinners in the world have been destroyed, that is. Yeah. See, here's another thing. Paul says that it's after the second coming of Yahshua is when the sinners in the world are going to be destroyed. Yahshua comes and personally takes charge of the destroying of the sinners himself. He spends his throat to by the God. The first thing he does when he comes is sets up the wicked. And he points that out in Matthew 25, 31 to 34. He says he calls all nations down the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to the sheep on the right, enter into the everlasting kingdom prepared for you in the foundation of the world, but said to the goats on his left that he is separated. He said, go into everlasting darkness to be destroyed. And then it has the parable of the 10 virgins, Yahshua, and the 5 wicked virgins are the judgment that Yahshua personally brings upon the Adventist church through Ezekiel 9, destroying all the foolish virgins in the Adventist church. Yahshua is the one that does all this. And that's the reason why he is given the Greek name of Apollyon. It means an exterminator of all his enemies once he comes back the second time. So that's the Revelation 9:11. And so, people just don't know their Bibles. And Vitiharif, here he is, the number one prophet in his day, with the latest interpretation of prophecy, and he did a good job on interpreting the hard prophecies, no doubt. We couldn't have made it without it. But he tried to get into those simple parables and interpret them, and he got them all wrong. Or parables, nothing but miniature sermonettes with the prophetic message. Okay? And they have to be interpreted correctly. And here Vitalis came along and said, and the tree represents the Trinity in the church. Oh, let no one be misled in the thinking that after the close of the probation, or after the second coming of Yahshua, after the sinners of the world have been destroyed, The Yahweh's church shall attain unto the exalted standard of the character and unto the high office appointed of the heaven and be purified from sin and sinners. On the contrary, in that day before the sinners in the world have been destroyed, says the Yahshua, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And what is that Jerusalem that the whole world burdened? That's the everlasting kingdom of David of Daniel 2:44-45. That's what the whole world is burdened with. And that's the kingdom that we represent. And that day shall the Yahshua defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 14. Go read the whole chapter. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as the David. There you have it. Because it's David, antitypical David's kingdom that he is personally in charge of. And the house of the David shall be as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahshua before them. And where do you find this type? You find it in Zechariah 3, where it says the angel that stands before Zechariah, the son of Joseph, the high priest. Says, take the filthy garments from him and put on clean garments. I said, that's Yahshua as the angel standing before this antitypical, actually David, before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek for the destroying all of the nations that come against Jerusalem. And this is in the 12th parabolic hour, and probation is still open. So here be the heart of the saying in one place, after Yahshua comes, he's going to destroy all the wicked. And now he's saying, before he, at his second coming, is when he's going to destroy all nations. And that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Yahshua, and the pots in the Yahshua's house shall be like unto the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in every holy vessel in Jerusalem and in Judah, the lawgiver, Genesis 49:10, shall be as the holiness unto the Yahshua of the host. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see, that means to boil, to cook down, therein, and in that day there shall be no more of the Canaanites. That's your Muslim, your heathen, Palestinian, and the house of Yahshua of the host. Zechariah 12:3, 8, 9, 14, 20, 21. This brings in verse 30 our contact is at the 11th hour call, and number 11, click on our audio archive. Now we're going to close now with a song. The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Yahshua's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the cedar strength, but wholly lean on Yahshua's name. On Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And darkness fails his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Only Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. this heaven at his blood, support me in the warming flood. And all around my soldiers lay, he then is all my hope and stay. And yes, for the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Just in his righteousness alone, fruitless to stand before the throne. On the ash of the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.